59. Psalm 59, so I have a handout for this. So Psalm 59. You can turn your Bible to Psalm 59. So last time we got started on Psalm 59. Many of these psalms connect with the life of David. Since David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so of the 150 psalms, David wrote most of them. There were a few others that wrote these, but if there's no title on the psalm and it fits in the life of David, then we assume that David wrote the psalm. Now, of course, this psalm has a title to it. And Psalm 59 has a title to it. The title there, although maybe in your King James Bible, it's in smaller print, it's part of the Hebrew text. So it says, to the chief musician, Altosheth, Mictum of David, when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. So this is the backdrop of the psalm. All right, so let's get started here on this. So we can look at the introduction first of all, then we'll go through the outline and see how the scripture deals with all of this. So obviously the canonical order of the Psalter, 150 books of the Psalms, is not necessarily chronological. If so, Psalm 18 would have come much later than after David had received final deliverance from King Saul. Remember that psalm says that he finally had deliverance from everything in Saul. But this psalm, for instance, deals with Saul. So there's not a chronology there. Certainly after the psalm. The title gave the historical backdrop, referring to another episode about which David had to flee from Saul. Scripture recorded the scenario saying, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, that's David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 19. We read that last week. We might read it again this week here in a little bit. Saul's pursuit was very personal, since he tracked down David to his home, which was no longer an abode of safety, comfort and safety, but a death trap. The Lord used Michal, the daughter of Saul, to facilitate David's escape. Eventually, Samuel protected the fleeing son of Jesse as they went to Naoth. From there, Scripture revealed that the Spirit of God thwarted the messenger's evil intent. The episode reveals that the faithfulness of Jehovah in enabling his saints to accomplish divine purposes through human instrumentality and personal trust. So here we have this background. So I've organized this around these points, which seem to be the biblical organization here, especially with the word Selah and the parallels. So the psalmist David organized the lament with chiastic structure, giving the divine focus upon the protection of the Lord. So notice, in this, we have, in first four verses, we have the plea of David. David pleads to the Lord. Then we have A prime, the praise of David at the end. So usually it's his prayer request and then his praises. Then we see the punishment by Jehovah. That's in 4b through 5. Here's where Jehovah punishes the enemy here. And that parallels, again, in B prime, the punishment by Jehovah. Which section ends with Selah? Remember, Selah is a musical term that means a lift up on a higher note. And then in between here is the protection of Jehovah. So there's a plea of David, protection of Jehovah, and praise of David. So this is a common theme that we have in the Psalms. So remember, David wrote these Psalms when he was under great duress. It almost seems like he's, as he's in his house, knowing that Saul's dogs or enemies that are around him, he's hiding in the house, writing part of the psalm, and so on. And he can hear them, he used the term, the dog terms, he can hear them barking out there, growling out there, and so on outside of his house, waiting for the sun to come up so they can grab him when he comes out. And so that's the background of all this. All right, so let's notice the parallel passage. So if you put notes in your Bible, you might put a note from Psalm 59 and go over here to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Here's the backdrop of this psalm. And see, so when David wrote, I mentioned this numerous times, he did not write as a theologian saying, today I'm writing a psalm on this issue. Tomorrow I write a psalm on this issue. No, he wrote these psalms when he was in great duress in the midst of them, shortly after them, and so on. And so here we see in 1 Samuel chapter 19, the backdrop of all this. So remember there in verse 19:9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with a javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. So David was playing the harp with his hand. So here Saul has a spear. Saul's a military man. Saul has an evil spirit on him. Saul is jealous of David. So what do you think is going to come next? Saul's going to throw that javelin at David. So remember, these military men, they practice throwing javelins. So they didn't normally miss. But we find out in 1 Samuel, Saul threw a javelin at David three times, and three times he missed. What kind of a warrior is he? Well, there's something more involved here. Doesn't matter how skillful he might have been, the Lord was involved in protecting David. So anyway, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. That's pretty graphic. If he's standing next to a wall, throw that javelin, sticks him, goes through him and sticks him through the wall. But he slipped out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin to the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal, this is Saul's daughter and David's wife, let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for the bolster and covered it with cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. So, all right, so Michael's lying to her father about her husband. He's sick. Saul sent messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. So I don't care if he's sick or not. Bring him here in the bed, I'm going to kill him. So it's pretty gruesome. And so when the messenger were coming, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? See, and so what sense with David, Saul's enemy? He wasn't. He's the one who killed Goliath for Saul's benefit. Remember, that's two chapters earlier. David was not his enemy. David, although, became very popular, and so Saul was jealous. And so he wanted to kill the person about whom he was jealous. And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? So Michal said, David threatened to kill me if she didn't help him escape. So I don't think that's the case. That's not David. David's not a murderer at this point. So anyway, David fled and escaped and so on. All right, so that's the background of the psalm. So as we read this, we hear what David's saying. He's giving depth to the background of this passage here. So now we look back here to the passage. And as we saw there in the first part of this, in verse 159:1, deliver me from mine enemies. All right, so who's his enemies? Well, Saul and all the henchmen around the house. Oh my God. So now, we may have serious things going in our life. Do we have henchmen around our house waiting for daylight to come to kill us? So we're probably not there yet. All right. So defend me from them that rise up against me, and deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. So David knew what Saul was going to do. These were evil men. They were going to shed his blood. So he knew that. All right, so he says in verse 3, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. the mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. So he's indicating here, they're not here because I have sinned against them, or have I sinned. It's something different. So I haven't transgressed, I haven't sinned, this is without fault. And so now he says to the Lord, awake. So this might have been early in the morning that he's writing this at this point. And Lord, I'm awake. Please wake up. Now, Lord doesn't sleep. That's why he says, awake. Do something. Do something for me. Well, eventually, the Lord used Michael, and even used Michael and her lie, although the Lord didn't tell her to lie. He used Michael. So he uses evil people for his purposes. He does that. And so David indicates there in verse 16, they're making noise like a dog. Verse 7, behold, they belch out with their mouths, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. So here, David believes that the Lord is going to deliver him. So as we go through here, there's his plea. Then in verses 4b through 5, he asks for punishment on them. And then asks the Lord for protection, 6 through 9. Now we're moving into the last two points that we're going to cover tonight. The punishment by Jehovah one more time, verses 10 through 13. And then the praise of David, 14 through 17. So he picked this up in verse 10. And so he says, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. All right, so notice here, in first of all, his desire in verse 10. So we look through here. The punishment by Jehovah. The desire about the enemies. Secondly, the defeat of the enemies. And then thirdly, the destruction of for the enemies. So we see these points in verses 10 through 13. Notice now, God anticipated his desire. So we see that in verse 10. He says, the God of my mercy. So David had experienced the mercy of God before, so he calls him the God of my mercy. And shall prevent me. Now as we read that, prevent. So prevent is a compound word actually. It's an old English word, but prevent means pre-event. So pre-event, that's what prevent means, pre-event. It has to do with anticipation. So now in our English today, the pre and vent have been combined together, but pre-event means, prevent means pre-event or an anticipation. And so as we look here at the outline, God anticipated his desire. Prevent, word kadam is the Hebrew word there, means to go before. We have an expression of this in Jonah 4:2. Jonah said that basically, I knew you would save the heathen, so I went the other way. I knew already you were going to anticipate. I anticipated already you were going to save the heathen if I go to Nineveh, so I wanted to go to Joppa or go to Tarsus. All right. So think of this: the Lord anticipates. He puts us in situations anticipating our reaction. Now, you think of whatever you're going through. How far back in time did the Lord plan for you to go through this and then have answers for you, anticipating you're going to cry out? You see that? It's not as if something occurs and the Lord says, oh, I didn't even know that's going to happen. He's already planned something. He plans the valleys for us in advance. Now, how far back does he do that? And he's anticipating we're going to pray. And so when we pray in the will of God, he's already got things in place. Think of that. So it's kind of like parents. Parents can pretty much anticipate their young children and what they're wanting, right? we can anticipate the thought of our children. We know what they're going to want. Take this scenario. Here's little Johnny's about ready to have a four-year-old birthday. Little Johnny here. So parents, they're on top of this. We know what little Johnny's going to want for his birthday, so let's plan in advance. Because we always know what four-year-olds want on their birthday, and so we can anticipate what they want. So his fourth birthday comes around. Sure enough, little Johnny comes up and makes a request. The parents have already got it planned out. We already know what he's going to ask for. You want a cell phone? All right, we got a cell phone for you. I mean, there you go. I mean, that's what parents do, right? Is four-year-olds too late? I mean, come on, think about this. Anyway, but the Lord has already planned out how he's going to answer the prayers. He just needs you to pray. See that? Just needs you to pray. And so he pre-events. He pre-events. So he anticipated his desire. God anticipated David's desire. And then Scripture goes on, God shall let me see that my desire upon mine enemies. So he's got a plan to bring this about. God has already orchestrated his answer to prayers. So notice a passage like Isaiah carries out this, Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65, now this is talking about during the millennium. But notice Isaiah 65, 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So, Lord's given you a difficulty, a challenge, a valley. And he's already got an answer for you. You just need to call. Just call for it. Before they call, I will answer. That's for the millennium, but already we are recognizing in our own time this occurs. Okay, so he anticipates the prayer, expects the prayer. He wants us to pray. See, why did they always keep David in turmoil? David was in relentless turmoil all the time by somebody or something. Why? Because the Lord wanted David to pray without ceasing. See that? So that's the Lord's motivation. And so David went from one situation to another, to another, to another. And so David learned early in his life, I need to pray regularly. The Lord forces me to pray regularly. And so I'm going to pray regularly. All right, so he had a desire about his enemies. Now, secondly, in verse 11 and 12, David says here, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. So he's giving some of the description of what these henchmen were doing as they were outside and growling like dogs and lying and the cursing and everything else to David all night long, waiting for him to come out. And so here we see the David's prayer request is, slay them not, lest the people forget. In other words, the context of this is, don't slay them all at once, but draw this out. So it's not just a one event situation, but it's drawn out so my people won't forget. That's my people. Now remember, was he king or not? At this stage in 1 Samuel 17, he'd been anointed once as king. The Spirit of God came upon him back there in chapter 16. He's anointed two other times, so he's talking about the people of Israel, my people, even though Saul's still the king. But he understands the kingdom's going to be his eventually. He's been anointed once. So he says, my people, slay them not, lest my people forget. So don't do it all at once, but drag it out. So they don't. So they're slow slaying. he says. The process here is for them slow to remember, slow to forget. Now, when did this finally occur? Well, if you look over there in 1 Samuel, last chapter of 1 Samuel, we find out really the answer to his request. And notice this, 1 Samuel chapter 31. So this is some time later, but David wanted them slain. He wanted them slain over a period of time. And so here we have Saul, his sons, his henchmen, the people that are behind Saul and so on. They fight the Philistines. That's 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down, slain in Mount Gilboa. So this would be up north. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle was sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So we have this long, drawn-out battle. And so his sons are killed. We have detail about Saul. He gets hit by an arrow. He's wounded by an arrow. And so think of that. Remember, he tried to kill David with a javelin, but he couldn't. But here he gets wounded unto death with an arrow. Verse 4, and then Saul unto the armor-bearer said, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So Saul would rather commit suicide than be abused by the Philistines, which they would have done by still alive. So here we see the answer to David's prayer. Now, in the passage here, and in some of these other passages, for instance, verse 13, consume them in their wrath. Psalm 59 is one of about 15 or 18 imprecatory psalms in the Old Testament. Imprecatory has to do with calling down a curse and judgment on an enemy, imprecatory psalms. So we have imprecatory psalms or statements in the Old Testament. We also have them in the New Testament. So, but the key to understanding these psalms or these imprecatory statements of calling down judgment and cursing on one's enemies really have a context. The context has to do with the Lord's institution, that is in the Old Testament, which was national Israel in Jerusalem on Mount Zion with the rightful king. When that was under attack, that's the place for the imprecatory psalms. So many of the imprecatory psalms are found in the second book of Psalms, which 42 to 72, when David and David's rule is under attack, he utters these imprecatory psalms. In the New Testament, we have imprecatory statements as well, or curses on individuals, when the Lord's local church is under attack. Now think of that. So the Old Testament institution was the Davidic dynasty, basically, in Mount Zion, Jerusalem in Mount Zion, and in the New Testament, it's the local church. It's the local church. So we can see, for instance, several places for this. I didn't write these down, but let's look here, for instance, in, let's see, we'll look in the book of Acts. So in the book of Acts, one of the graphic examples would be in chapter 8. Here is when the local church is under attack by Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer, he's a witch doctor. He pretended to believe on the Lord. He was baptized into the local church there. And so here we have Simon Peter with the gift of prophecy. He's going to issue an imprecatory curse upon Simon the sorcerer. He says in verse 20, this is Acts 8:20. thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that thy gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So here, if he doesn't repent, he's done for. You see the same thing in chapter 13. Here, Paul. Paul begins his missionary journey. And as he begins his missionary journey, he in chapter 13, we see that he runs into a man who is a sorcerer. This is 13:6. So here he's just beginning his missionary journey. Six verses into the chapter. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos and found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him the mist and of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here he called down a curse of blindness, you see. So that's a precatory prayer on an enemy of the church. You follow that? So when the Lord's two institutions are under attack, the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there's a place to call down imprecatory curses to stop the Lord's institutions. Now, this is not for personal vengeance. Not for that at all. We don't say this about a neighbor. If the neighbor throws junk in our yard, we're not calling down imprecatory psalms on our curses on them. This has to do with the Lord's institutions. So if you've done that, you need to repent. But anyway, all right, put your hand down back there. All right. So anyway, but here at David's institution, see, the Lord promised him an everlasting dynasty, starting with David, through Solomon, all the way through the Judean kings, down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and into the millennium. So if David is stopped at this point, what's going to happen to Jewish eschatology? What's going to happen to our eschatology? Follow that? There'd be no kingdom of heaven during the millennium. And so these are not just light things where we have personal vengeance. This has to do with the Lord's institutions. Follow that? That's the value of the imprecatory psalm. So David, see, if David is killed by these two, these men that are around his house, and he is the anointed king to become king, what's going to happen to that kingdom? And what's going to happen to the millennial kingdom? You follow that? So everything is on the line. Now the Lord let him go through these difficulties because David, from a human point of view, we don't know if the Lord is going to deliver us or not. And so David didn't know. That's why he had to pray. And then he gained confidence in the Lord and so on. And he saw the answer to the prayer. So keep in mind now, what hinges on the Old Testament is 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So now this is later. This is after David's been anointed three times now. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 12 and following, the Lord promises him a kingdom. It says that in verse 12, 13, and 14, 15. Notice in 16 rather, 2 Samuel 7, 16, and thine house, David's house, his institution, and the kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So you see that? The forever throne of David is going to be eventually filled by the greater David. And so the Lord, he makes a promise later on, but this is what's at stake. This is what's at stake. David was the anointed one, no one else. Not Saul, not any of the brothers, only David. And so, now let's look at the New Testament passage where the Lord's institution, this is Matthew 28. Just don't miss this in the great passage, Matthew 28. Matthew 28, notice the Lord says this, 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So during this church age dispensation, the Lord is going to have his assemblies. But what happens, for instance, in Paul's missionary journeys, if he stopped? And none of these churches in Asia or Europe are ever started. So the promise here that he's going to have churches all through the ages up till the rapture is intact. And so anyone who wants to get in the way of one of the Lord's assemblies, which ultimately will perpetuate others somehow or continue on, then they're going to follow under the imprecatory curses of the Lord. You follow that? So this is when we have these imprecatory curses, Old Testament, New Testament, not for revenge, private revenge or something like that. No, we pray for those who hate us. There's not a contradiction there. We pray for those that hate us because our institution, the house, Strauss house, is not going to go on forever. All right? But the Davidic dynasty and the local church is going to continue until the Lord's done. You follow that? And so David then makes these imprecatory prayers. Slay them not, lest the people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. So now we're on page 2 here. So the sure scattering, the Lord's power, he's going to do this. And David indicates here, O Lord, our shield. So he used a military term, that the Lord is a shield. The Lord was shielding David from these henchmen running around his house, growling like dogs all night long. He's a shield. He gives us protection. Notice Psalm 33. Psalm 33 talks about this. Verse 20. That thy mercy, 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So he's the one who protects us. He's a shield, protects us. Right, then notice not only the reservation about the defeat, the slow slain, but also the reason for the defeat. It's because of the vehicles for their expressions and the vehement expressions. Notice in verse 12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. So notice here their vehicles would be their mouths, lips, and speech. And the vehement expressions would be sin. Their sin, pride, cursing, lying. This is what they're doing. They're sinning against David's or God's anointed. They're in their pride, proudful boast and so on, and they're cursing and lying. All right, then notice destruction for the enemies in verse 13. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. So here is the Selah that perishes, that parallels the earlier Selah we saw back there. So notice here, destruction of the enemies. There's the reckoning of the Lord. Notice the language here. Consume, consume. Kala, kala, that's the Hebrew word there. At two witnesses, two times he says this. Consume, consume. And let them know that the Lord is the ruler. The Lord's the one that's in control of everything. He is the ruler. And so there's a reckoning that's coming, but he's also the ruler. Notice in Psalm 22:28. This is a messianic psalm. Psalm 22 has to do with the Lord, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's in verse 1. But notice in verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor, same word for ruler, among the nations. So the Lord is the one who cried this out on the cross, but now he's going to be and is the resurrected Lord and ruler of everything, even of the nations. Notice the same word is used in Isaiah 3:12. Isaiah 3:12. In Isaiah 3:12, we have the word ruler, but it's forbidding of the ruler in this case. So notice in chapter 3, verse 12, where Scripture says, Isaiah is saying to the northern kingdom here, southern kingdom, he's saying to them, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, which lead thee, cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path. So the Lord gave the Jews women leaders, rather than male leaders. See, so the way the Lord, the Bible tells us this. God has created this world in such a way that it is an image and perspective of him. The Bible tells us that there's three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say God the Mother, God the Daughter. And so his creation is patriarchal, not matriarchal. When it's matriarchal, there are problems. And we have a matriarchal society coming upon us. It would not be wise to put women in places of leadership, not because we hate women, but because the Bible teaches us societies, as well as churches and marriages, ought to be patriarchal and not matriarchal. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not some idea I dreamed up. Don't get mad at me. That's what the Lord said. Get mad at him. So anyway, we're back here to he's going to rule. The Lord is going to rule. Now, finally, we see the praise of David. There's a permission by God, the power of God, and the protection from God. So in his praise, in verses 14 through 17, notice he says, at evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. So here, he's asking the Lord, give them permission to do this. Let them run around like dogs. Burn their energy. I'm protected by the Lord. Let them wear out. So here we have the expression, let them. Let them return. Return at evening. Let them run around all night long. Let them roar. Here the word, Hebrew word is hama. From which we get hum, and so it's that guttural hum of a dog. It's the growl. It's the grrr, you know, that sound comes across sometimes when people are singing, but anyway, it's the growl. It's talking about myself, okay. It's the grumble for lack of food. And then, the grudge in verse routine. So he says, let them come back. Because you know what? The Lord is my shield. He's got me protected. Now, it sounds like David's still in the house. He's still in the house. He says, let him come back. And let them wander up and down for meat and grudge. So here, our word grudge there means to grumble for food. So wild dogs. They're growling, grumbling, looking for food, any type of food. Maybe garbage, maybe animals, whatever. So here he gives them, this is his prayer request. And then verse 16, David says, 16a, but I will sing of thy power. So here is testimony. He's going to sing. And he says, and I will sing aloud. So two different words for sing here. One is the common singing there, and the other is a loud singing, a shout. A shout in the singing. I think there's a song or two that we sing here. Which one is it that we where we say praise God out loud? What song? What's the name of that? Yeah, that's it. Yeah. All right. We'll have to do that tonight. But it's where we shout, right? Praise God. Isn't that it? So we're singing, and then all of a sudden we shout. All right. So everybody ready for this? All right. So anyway, but that's what he's talking about. He's not only going to sing, he's going to be shouting of the victory that he's going to have and the power of God. He's going to do it in the morning. He's going to do it in the morning. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. That's a good time to start thinking about the Lord and so on. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. All right, so here he's going to do it in the morning. So the word boker, B-O-Q-E-R, boker is the Hebrew word for morning. So when we were over in Israel, of course I knew this, but when we were over there, the guide said, I'll teach you how to say good morning in Hebrew. And so it's boker tov. Tov means good. Boker means morning, but the order is reversed there, boker tov. That means good morning. So see, you got a little extra tonight, so we can greet each other that way in the heavenly language. All right, so anyway, so the permission of God, the power of God, and then finally the protection of God in 16b through 17. So he says, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble, and unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. And so notice here he has a chiastic structure. Defense. Same word showing up here, and in between there is thee. Focuses on the Lord. Who's our defense? Our defense is the Lord. He's the one who's our defense. Notice several passages. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Here the psalmist says this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah. Notice there's Jehovah there brought out in the King James. Is my strength and my song. He also is my salvation. So notice here the strength comes from the Lord. Jehovah is my strength. So you think of that. Jehovah is my strength and my song. Paul said something along the same lines. Notice here this passage, 2 Corinthians, is one that jumps out, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 12:9, Paul said this after he goes through chapter 11, everything he went through. 12:9, he says, relative to the Lord. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here, Lord's grace is sufficient. What are you going through? His grace is sufficient. And as we are found in weakness, this is when we are the greatest blessing, when we're the greatest blessing to others. And so the Lord wants to get glory in all of us. He wants to show his strength in us, his sufficiency in us, and his power in us. But he has to get us to a place where we're not going to get puffed up over anything. And so we have David's concern here as well. So David found his strength in the Lord. So in conclusion here, the ongoing attack upon David was without cause and personal. Jehovah forced him to trust all the time. The attacks were unrelenting, but so were his prayers. So we need to feel privileged that the Lord loves you or me or all of us so much that he allows suffering and heartaches so that we can look to him for strength in the difficult times. And so that's the Lord's plan for us, the Lord's plan for David. So we see how the Lord took care of David. and was able to use him. He's able to minister for 40 years, going through one trial after another. And we can learn from the life of David. Our Father, we praise Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the testimony of David. We thank Thee for the psalm that he wrote in this time of duress. We pray that You'll help it to be beneficial to us as we go through our difficult times, and that we'll see answered prayer as well. We praise Thee for the opportunity now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.